Today on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub.
God is always faithful to his promise. God's faithfulness is always worthy of being celebrated. If God says he's gonna do it, he always does it. When we read about prophetic words of Jesus Christ coming back, he's always been true to everything he's saying, which means he's gonna be true to Jesus Christ is coming back. Everything's true.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Some people view their walk of faith as little more than a religious duty, a way of life they know they're meant to be living. But if we begin believing that faith is really just a matter of following the rules, we'll miss out on the truth and joy of what faith really is. And today on Brave, Pastor Jeff begins a message about the celebration of faith. It's the latest in our series in the book of Hebrews called The Greatest, where we're gaining a better understanding of the mighty and majestic character of God. And if you ever miss one of these programs on the radio, you can always join us at our website to listen again, bravemedia.online. But right now, let's join Pastor Jeff for this uplifting message, The Celebration of Faith.
This morning, I want to talk about the celebration of faith. As we've been going through the book of Hebrews and we've landed in Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about faith and what faith looks like. We defined that first week, what faith is, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then we talked about challenges to our faith. What makes it difficult for us to step out into faith and actually take the next step of faith? Then last week, we took a look at four specific steps of faith that you can take no matter what you can do. And as this author is now wrapping up this chapter, he's going to highlight the entire Old Testament, and he's going to talk about why faith is worthy of being celebrated. Just think of it. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, when we meet him face to face, what's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. It's our faithfulness to him. It's our taking steps that are congruent with what he's showing us in our life that's so important. And so often when we come to church and we talk about faith, it's so rigid. It feels like this formula, or it feels like this have to, or I must do this. And if I do this and this and this, then God will this and this and this. And we forget the fact that the God of the universe wants to work in and through us. And when he does, that's worthy of being celebrated. When people get married, when people have celebrated, that's what they do. They dance. Even when the lost son came home, what was there? Music and dancing. I know for many of us, like, I'm not going to dance in heaven. Oh, you'll be dancing. Oh, there will be music. I mean, it's going to be a celebration. And so often when we come to faith, we get so religious and we think so hard that we forget the joy that's set before us. We forget the faith that God wants to work in and through us. So if you want to know about four reasons that we can celebrate God for faithfulness that we see in ourselves and others, and God has a word for you today. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 30. I'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll take a look at four reasons to celebrate God for his faithfulness in and through his people. Notice what he says. He says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. And here as he rounds out his thoughts in chapter 11 about what faith is and the challenges to faith and how we can live a life of faith, he's going to talk about the celebration of faith. He's going to talk about what it looks like and why God should be celebrated when his people are faithful, when individuals are faithful, when groups of people are faithful, and ultimately the culmination of the celebration of faith when we meet him face to face. And the first is this. The first of these four that he highlights is that we should celebrate God when justice and mercy triumph together. We should celebrate God when justice and mercy triumph together. Notice how he starts. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, the verse prior that we talked about last week was when God parted the Red Sea and they walked through it. From that verse until the walls of Jericho falling down, how much time has elapsed? 40 years. Do you know why? Because after God brought 10 plagues to Egypt, after God showed his faithfulness over and over by leading them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, after God showed them his faithfulness by parting the Red Sea and letting them all cross, and after God showed his faithfulness of crushing the Egyptian enemy, and after God showed his faithfulness of providing food in the desert, and after he provided quail and manna and water, and after he showed them that he was with them, they got to the banks of the Jordan. They got to where they were ready to cross over and do what God had promised, which was to give them the land that he had already promised to give them. So Moses sends out who? He sends out 12 spies to spy on the land, just to get a lay of the land so they know what they're gonna take over when they go in. And you remember what happened? All 12 come back. 10 of the spies said, we can't do this. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. They're bigger people. They're fortified cities. I know what God says, and God is wrong. There's no way we can do this. And then there were two there. Remember who they were? Joshua and Caleb. And these two men said, no. They're big, they're strong, but our God's bigger and stronger than they are. We got to take the land. Let's go. Unfortunately, the majority won out like it usually does. And so God's punishment was to give them a 40-year camping trip in the wilderness, at which time every single person who was unfaithful would die off. The only people left when they were ready to go cross the Jordan and go take Jericho were who? Joshua and Caleb, that's it. Joshua and Caleb. So after reading through this passage, we read about they crossed the Red Sea and God did all this great stuff. Now we got a 40-year gap, and now what? Now come down the walls of Jericho. God is always faithful to his promise. God's faithfulness is always worthy of being celebrated. If God says he's gonna do it, he always does it. When we read about prophetic words of Jesus Christ coming back, he's always been true to everything he's saying, which means he's gonna be true to Jesus Christ is coming back. Everything's true. And what do we see here? We see God's justice put on display when the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. After 40 years of unfaithfulness, they're now faithing again. God gives them a plan. Do you remember the plan? It was a ridiculous, dangerous, embarrassing plan. I mean, you think about it. After they're ready to go, they have to cross the Jordan. In order to get across the Jordan, they have to believe that God's gonna part the Jordan. Well, he's already parted the Red Sea. Now he's gonna do it for this generation. So they take the priests into the water. The priests have to believe that by the time they step their foot in the water, that the waters are gonna be pushed back, and that's exactly what happens. And they go stand in the middle while everybody crosses. And they pick up 12 stones and bring it back so they can remember, so that when the children ask their fathers, Daddy, what do these stones mean? They can tell them how faithful our God is. And now they're ready to take Jericho, the first fortified city. And what's God gonna do? He gives them a plan. What's the plan? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the priests out front. I want you to worship me around by blowing horns, but I don't want you to say a word to each other. On the first day, I want you to march around the city once and then come back home. On the second day, I want you to march around the city once, then come back home. On the third day, I want you to march around the city once and come back home. And you do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times around the city. And when I yell, shout, shout. Ready? Let's go. I mean, you talk about an embarrassing plan. You talk about a dangerous plan. I mean, these cities were so fortified that two chariots could fit in the width of that city wall. I mean, they're huge. You are at a massive disadvantage because people are armed up top looking down on you. So you have to trust they're not going to shoot you. And you're not allowed to talk, which was really good because I can only imagine what Israel would be saying to each other. This is the dumbest thing we've ever done, bro. We're gonna get killed. I mean, they're not grumbling. They're not complaining. I mean, they've already been through 40 years. They're not gonna do that. So they stay silent. And on the seventh day, what does God do? He tells them to shout. They shout and all the walls come a crumbling down. And they go in and they don't spare anybody. That's God's justice. Do you know why? Because God knew that the people of Canaan were wicked. He knows people in a way we don't know people. He gave those people a chance to repent, and nobody repented except one that we're gonna read about here in a second. The whole city's annihilated. The whole city's killed. Israel wins. Who gets the glory for that? God does, because they didn't do anything. All they did was live obediently to what God called them to do. And who gets glory? God does. And God gets justice because God had always promised that land to Israel. That's their land, right? That's what he was saying. But now also notice this. There's also mercy that takes place too. Because in verse 31, it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot, your version may read Rahab the prostitute, did not perish. She didn't die along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. So wait a second. You got this rebellious city that's been sacrificing their kids, that's been living completely apart from God, not listening to how they needed to turn to him, and God's pouring out his grace. They want nothing to do it. So the whole city dies except for who? A woman who's a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Now, you'll recall that 40 years earlier, Moses sent in 12 spies, but this time, right before they went in, Joshua sends in a couple. And they make their way into the city to try to figure out what's going on. And guess where they make their way to? A prostitute. I mean, if you're just reading through the story of Joshua and you don't know the outcome, you're thinking, this is not good. I mean, these guys don't need to be hanging out with this prostitute. But why did God lead them there? Because this woman is going to proclaim her faith in the living God. She's going to tell these men that her whole city is scared of who they are and sees the glory of God, and she gives glory to him and says, I believe that your God is the living God. That's called conversion. She said, what do I need to do? And they said, well, we'll spare you if you don't tell anybody we're coming and you hang a scarlet thread out your window so that when we come, we'll know you and all your family that's in there will be spared, but everybody else is going to die. So she keeps the secret. And when they come, all the walls fall, except for where? Right where Rahab and her family is, and they're all spared. What is that called? That's called mercy. It's called mercy. Now, how do truth and mercy mix? How do justice and mercy mix? We don't think that they mix. Some of us are truth people in the church. Here's truth people in the church. God has a standard. God is holy, God is righteous, God is good. You need to meet God's standard. If you don't, he's very, very mad at you. Does God have a standard? Is God holy? Is God perfect? Is God righteous? Does God demand that all of us are? As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore is your heavenly Father's perfect. So God demands perfection. But isn't it just as true that mercy is abundant as well? Isn't it true that God's mercies are new how often? Every morning. Isn't it true that though we can't measure up to his standard, he lavishes us with mercy and grace? Isn't it his mercy that brings us to faith in Christ when we recognize he has a standard that we can't keep and he lavishes us with mercy? See, here's the challenge that I find in the church. The challenge I find in the church is that we all want justice. Come, Lord Jesus, look at our world. It's perishing. It's going to hell in a handbasket. Come, Lord Jesus, bring justice. And we're right to say that when we're talking about other people. But when we're talking about us, we say, Lord, we desire mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mercy that you've given me in my life. And oftentimes in church, we try to lower the bar on both. Some of us like to hold the bar of God's standard so high that nobody can ever attain it, but never ever talk about the grace that's available so that you can be made right with God. And others of us only like to talk about the mercy of God, and it doesn't really matter what God's standards are. Let's lower all those. As long as you're happy, God's willing to give grace. And that's where we come into problem. See, it's God's justice and his mercy that are both active all the time. If you study the life of Jesus, who did Jesus have the most problem with in his ministry? Truth people, religious people, people that knew the scriptures, people that knew the standard, people that held it high, expected everybody else to keep that standard. That's who Jesus had problems with. You know why? Because they weren't keeping it either. See, when you only have a truth lens, you falsely begin to believe that you're keeping all the truth. And yet the Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. Not one of us keeps all the truth. I mean, if you're here today and you think you've kept every single commandment of Jesus every second of your life, please stand so that you can be recognized. Because I have a couple things I'd like to point out from scriptures you're unaware of. Right? I mean, and we can be in churches that only champion truth and only tell you the truth. But at the same time that there's truth, what else is there? You don't measure up at all, but there's mercy for you. God still loves you anyway, no matter what. God still cares for you no matter what. No one's good. No, not one. You've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus extends mercy. Doesn't he do both throughout the New Testament? With religious Pharisees and leaders that thought that truth, 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 he tries to show them, yeah, but you don't keep any. I mean, you keep some of the law, but you neglect the greater things like mercy. You tithe and you give 10% and do all that, but you forget mercy. You don't care about people. You burden people. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel, right? But what's he do to people that are in need of mercy? A woman that's sitting there ready to be stoned because she's caught in the act of adultery. Even though they don't bring the man in, they bring just the woman in and they shame her and do all these things. And when Jesus is being questioned, like, don't you care about the law? What does he say? Any of you without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Bloom. Bloom, 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 rocks drop, 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 until there's nobody left. He said, woman, where are your accusers? She's like, well, they're gone. Then I don't accuse you either. Then what does he say? Then he takes her back to truth. Now go and sin no more. I mean, it's truth and grace. It's truth and grace, and both have to be elevated. When we're in church, we have to present that God created us in his image and that he's holy and that he has a standard and that there's righteousness and truth and God demands and expects us through Christ to live them out. And there also has to be in the same breath in understanding that not one person that's listening can do that apart from Christ. Not one. Not your pastor, not anybody else on staff, not your small group leader, nobody. None of us measure up. And that God's lavish in his grace and mercy in the same way that he's lavish and has a standard of truth. And that's where they come together. I mean, in John chapter 1, in verse 17, we read about how the law came through Moses, but grace and truth was revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't change the standard of the law. He fulfilled it. But when he fulfilled it, he extended mercy and grace. That's why the cross is the most beautiful picture of truth and grace. That's why the cross is the most beautiful picture of justice and mercy all at the same time. Why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, justice was being served. The sin of the world was being paid for, and the only person that could ever pay for it was Jesus. You can't pay for your own sin. You can't work it off. You can't be a good enough person to be perfect. Jesus Christ took the punishment of every single sin of every single person because he's the one that could fulfill justice. God the Father demanded justice. Jesus Christ fulfilled justice. When Jesus Christ stretched out his arms and he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "Justice is served. Sin is atoned for." But what else was he stretching out saying? "My mercy is more abundant. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest for your soul. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." So while justice is being served, mercy's being extended. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And if we miss that, it's not a balance. It's 100% and 100%. It's not, should I be more truthful or should I be more gracious? It's, yes, you should. We should center our lives on truth and be more gracious when we are. Because I find people that are only truth people, they like things when everything's going the way the Bible says and it should be this way and here's how people are supposed to act and here's what people are supposed to do and here's how marriage is supposed to look and here's what gender is and here's the truth about abortion and here's the truth about all these things and I keep my standard. That's why I love this church. And here's the thing. And when everybody rejects that, then here's a church that's truthful too. And mercy's extended to you and we still love you and nothing's changed about God's love for you and he still cares for you even though you haven't kept his standard, and both are equally true. That's the gospel. And here's why that's worthy of celebrating. We're uncomfortable with that because we're like, in church, no, we should be telling the truth. He needs to tell people to stop sinning. How well has that worked for you? Yes, we hold the truth up high. Yes, we hold the standard. Yes, we call you to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. And yes, we understand you can't do it apart from Christ and you won't do it. I've never had a day in my life in 51 years where I went to bed at night and said, I nailed it today. Got it. I can't think of one thing, one thought, one attitude, one behavior that I could change. I mean, I think I'm there. Never has happened, never will happen. And so while we're truthful people and we center our lives on the authority of God's word, let's also be grace-filled people. What you see in Jericho is God's truth and justice coming forward and his mercy to those who wanted him. That's always what it is. Jesus Christ is bearing patiently with this world because he wants all to come to a knowledge of him. He would love all to repent and know him. And yes, he will bring justice. And yes, he will bring it swiftly. He will. Which is why God calls us to turn to him in repentance, because right now his mercy is available and it's lavish for anyone who's fallen short of the glory of God and recognizes their need for a Lord and Savior. Amen? I mean, we should celebrate that. Nobody's getting into heaven because they kept all the truth. The way we're getting into heaven is because of the mercy of our gracious Heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for all of our sin. Amen? So when we see justice and mercy triumph together, that's when we celebrate. When somebody murders somebody and they are sentenced to die and we say, that's justice, that's right, we should also be saying, how are we going to get the gospel to that person too? Because that's mercy. When we raise a standard and say, abortion's wrong, that's correct, it is. And then how do we raise the standard of mercy and say, hey, for those of you that have struggled with that or chosen that way or are still wrestling with how you're gonna bring a child into the world where you're all by yourself, how do we show mercy to that too? I mean, both are equally true. It's not one or the other, it's both and. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can handle full truth and full mercy. And we need to celebrate in our culture and in our lives when we see that. Amen? I mean, by faith, Rahab the harlot. I mean, the poor girl. I mean, yeah, she was a prostitute once upon a time, but she gave her life to the living God. And yet all throughout scripture, for thousands of years later, how's she known? Only by her sin. Only by what she was. I don't think it's in there because that's how God sees her. I think it's in there so that we'll see how people see her. And that God can choose that, the shameful things of the world, to confound the wise. That Rahab the prostitute, she didn't die with those who were disobedient because she welcomed the spies in peace. She welcomed God's plan. She did that.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the first segment of a three-part message titled, The Celebration of Faith. If you missed any part of today's program or need to catch up on other lessons from our current study in Hebrews called The Greatest, visit bravemedia.online. And as we continue into the new year, we just want to take a moment to thank our faithful listeners. We pray these daily Bible teachings help you in your walk of faith and that they continue to strengthen your relationship with Christ. If the teachings and resources of this ministry are helpful to you, we'd like to invite you to help other listeners find the same encouragement by supporting our ministry with a one-time donation of any amount. You can give your financial gift today and help bring the good news of Jesus Christ to new listeners by clicking the Donate tab at bravemedia.online. If you'd rather send a check in the mail, write to us, Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And before we end today's program, we'd like to invite you to be part of weekend services at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver metro area, make plans to join us in Englewood or our other campus in Westminster. Or simply join us right from home, wherever you are, through our weekend live stream. For details, go to bravemedia.online, scroll to the bottom, and click the button that says Brave Church. Another great way to connect with the Brave Church community is linking up with us on social media. You'll find us on most major platforms by searching for Brave Church Denver, then click the like or follow button on our homepage. That's all our time for now. I'm Bill Carl, and we'll see you tomorrow for part two of the message, The Celebration of Faith. That's next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.